down there.
Thank you, my brother.
I was blessed last Sunday to sit at home and listen to the singing. Sharon called me up, and I had the phone back here on the back bench and got to hear the singing, the hymns that were selected, and it just made me feel a part of the meeting just to be able to hear those precious hymns. I enjoyed the song service. Couldn't hear the other part very much, so kind of tuned out, but I did get to hear about the readings of the scripture from Isaiah 53 and John 17 and Psalm 103, and got to read those later on and enjoyed a sweet time of fellowship. But I did really miss being here, and so thankful that we're able to enjoy what we could enjoy, but it's really a great, great blessing to be able to be here this afternoon. Especially enjoyed hearing Gracie sing, because she was thinking, I think she understood and knew I was on the other end. You know, either that or she was just really letting it rip back there. Enjoyed that singing very much. It meant a lot to me to get to hear that. I don't get to hear that as much as I like sometimes. Sometimes she'll sing for me and other times she won't. She kind of does what her mind is telling her to do. And anyway, I did enjoy that very much. Great blessing for me. I feel a great need of your prayers as I stand before you this afternoon. I feel better after the prayer Brother Charles has offered. I feel the Lord has already been praised in the singing of the hymns and the prayer. And it always is good for me to know that God's people are getting something out of the meeting. We have a responsibility as a minister of the gospel to feed the lambs and feed the sheep and feed those of God's little children and gather those whom the Lord has made us overseers. And that doesn't make us bosses. What it does, it gives us a responsibility to feed God's people. So very, very thankful this afternoon to be able to speak to you from the Word of God. And yet I'm very dependent upon the Lord to bless me with the things that we all stand in need of. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you today from a passage that's been on my mind and continues to be found in the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, as well as 2 Timothy, is written by the Apostle Paul, who writes as an apostle under the commandment of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes unto Timothy. And in this letter that he writes to Timothy, we begin reading in verse 12, and those are the verses that are most on my mind this afternoon. We read this language, Paul writing to Timothy. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And amen. That's reading through the 17th verse, beginning at the 12th and reading through the 17th verse of the book of 1 Timothy. Paul here says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. More in that than we could preach out if the Lord would bless us to just spend the time on that single expression of thanking the Lord. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason for us gathering here today is to thank the Lord. The reason to come to church is to thank the Lord. The reason for us to sing the hymns that we sing are to sing them in thanksgiving to the Lord. We gather here today as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to give praise and honor and glory unto the Lord. And a major part of that, a most important part of that, is that we might be lifting up our voices in praise and in thanksgiving to the Lord. A very familiar psalm, and one that I love very much, is the 100th psalm. And that 100th psalm says in the verse 4, for us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So when we come in today to the house of God, we should come being thankful to the Lord, thanking him for all that he has done for us. And if we just stop for a little while and pause and remember all that the Lord has done, we have every reason to be here. I think of the things that have happened this week in the life of our little church family, how the Lord has been with the Sister Sarah and her surgery, and Brother Jack and his surgery, and Sister Diana, and really each and every one of us have so much, even this week, to be thankful for, of God's grace and his mercy. And the least we can do is take a time to come aside from this world and be separate and gather like we have this afternoon just to say, thank thee, Lord. Sometimes folks may ask you, why are you worried about going to church? What's the purpose in going to church? Why, you could certainly thank the Lord at home, or you could have the same kinds of things you have at church at home. And I say to you, there's really no place like his church to offer up thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Indeed, you ought to thank the Lord at home, but we here come for the purpose of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. And the sacrifice that we offer is one of thanksgiving. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I'm here to say thank thee, dear Lord. I thank him for being with me this week and helping me physically. I thank him this afternoon for helping me this week when I had a situation I was faced with that I felt was much bigger than my own situation and more than I would be able to handle. And I felt a great, great weight and burden of having to speak to a congregation of people, for the most part, I've never spoken to in a real, meaningful, spiritual way. I'd had communication with them in my life. I'd met them in my life and knew them, but I was to speak at a funeral of someone that really wasn't familiar at all with what Primitive Baptists are, or what we believe, or really even the gospel so much in so many ways. And the more I were around them, the more I realized that. But thanks be to God, the Lord was not hindered by my insecurities or by my weaknesses or by what I thought, but rather he worked in that in such a wonderful way. I could see his handprint all over me being there, and the handprint all over me being able to speak to them. Sometimes we just have those situations and we fail to thank the Lord for the deliverance. We pray, Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. And when he delivers us, we fail to share that with others of God's children. Well, that ought not be. Listen, I say to each of us, if you think about it this week, how many things have you faced that you were concerned about, troubled by, didn't know, you know, how it was going to be? Still in that way. Isn't it wonderful to have the Lord at this time to be able to look to? And then when someone else is going through a situation, to be able to share with them how good the Lord's been to you. Now, you can't make them know the Lord. You can't give them faith. You can't cause life to be where there's no life. But for God's little children in this world, that's good news and cold water to a thirsty soul. When you hear about the deliverance that God has given another one of his children, it gives you great encouragement and peace and rest. And it's every reason. Listen, there's every reason you and I ought to be right where we are this afternoon, thanking the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's a whole lot in those names. Christ is the Messiah, the one that was promised to come. I'm glad the one that the Old Testament was promised about has come. I'm glad. And when we read, y'all read Isaiah 53, and you read about that one that was going to come to take away our sins, who suffered in our room instead, who we had all like sheep gone astray, And yet this one great shepherd of the sheep came as one of the sheep and paid a sin debt and washed us in that precious blood. He came as Christ. That little babe that was born of a virgin was Christ the Lord. That He was the one that had been promised in the Old Testament, and He now has come. We're looking for Him to come again, but believe me, He's come the first time. And He came to do a work, and the work He was given to do, He did. He didn't try to do it. He didn't want to do it. He didn't just make it possible for it to be done. He didn't do His part, and now leaves it up to you to do your part. But from the very example of the life of the Apostle Paul, which is a pattern laid down before us that we're to look to, we see that God worked where man couldn't work and didn't work. Where Paul or Saul was not mindful of the Lord or concerned about the things of the Lord in the sense of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, was going about doing everything he could to destroy the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord struck him down and took that one who was so opposed to the cause of Christ and made him an apostle and a minister and how God had worked in his life. And that wasn't just about Paul. He did that for Paul so that he might teach us how he's done it for us and what he has done for you and I. He said, I thank Christ Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the Christ, the one that was promised of the Old Testament, the one that was going to come, the Messiah, but he's also Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we don't see a weak, effeminate character that wanted to do something, but he came to do something, and he did that. He did it not only for the Apostle Paul, but he did it for every one of his elect people that he knew and covenanted before the very foundation of the world. He's Christ Jesus. And then we get to this very important statement, he's our Lord. I think of the passage of Scripture in the Gospels that say, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I want to identify our Savior as being Christ. He is the Messiah. I also want to see Him as the Savior. He is Jesus who saved us from our sins. But if He's Christ and if He's Savior, He ought to be and is indeed the Lord of our lives. And you and I ought to be living our lives in a way that acknowledge Him as being Lord. One reason we gather here today is to thank Him because He's the Christ. Thank Him because He's Jesus. But also to thank Him because He's our Lord, which means He's in charge. He's the boss. He's the one who knows everything we're going through, knows every trouble, every care, every problem that we'll ever face in our lives. And we can turn our lives over to Him and live our lives in a way to honor and glorify Him. And of course, we'd never do that were it not for His grace that we ought to be thanking Him for. Listen, you wouldn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord today. Neither would I, nor would any man, were it not for the grace of Almighty God that made you aware of that. The reason is we would be as blind as the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, was blind. We would have our ears stopped just as much as his ears were stopped. We would be dead yet in our sins in the way we were born. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. And we would have never been the servant of the Lord. Remember, James wrote of himself as being the servant of the Lord, which means he was really the slave of the Lord. He was a bond servant. He was bought with a price. He was not his own. You and I were servants, all right, in this old world. We were the servants of sin. That's all we knew about, was sin. Listen, until God works in a person's life, that's all they'll ever know about. They would never know anything else other than being the servant of sin. We have sin still that plagues us, and we have trouble with it. Even the Apostle Paul talked about when he would do good, he would find evil present with him. But aren't you thankful today that the Lord has allowed us by His grace to do something other than just be sinful? That we, by God's grace, can do what He would have us to do as He leads us and as He directs us. We can even put aside the cares and the troubles of this life for just for a little while and come and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we meet together, and what we're doing here today is just to thank the Lord. I want to thank Him for what He's done in my life, for what He's done in my family, for what He's done down through the years. Listen, He's the one who forms and fashions His children in their mother's womb. We can look to Him for whatever's needed there. It's in the mighty hands of Almighty God. And then as we've grown up in our lives, the Lord's eyes and His hand has been upon our lives. And He's been with us through the hard and difficult times. There's been a God that will never leave nor forsake one of His children. And even while we were we're pulling away, God's protective care has been there for us. I imagine all of us right now could think about a time and a place we've been in that if it hadn't been for God's protective care, we wouldn't have made it. And God's brought us through. You have something to thank Him for today. You have to be thankful that not only that happened, that's happened to many. But there are many that do not recognize that, that do not see that, that take that for granted or call it luck or just happenstance. Listen, we recognize that it's God's watch care that has brought us safe thus far. It's His grace that's brought me safe thus far. It's grace that'll lead me on. And the Apostle Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. And listen, He is our Lord. I'm glad as we face a week in our nation that could be so tragic that it's not outside of the watch care of Almighty God, that we can look to the Lord and say, Lord, take care of this situation. That we go on the job, we can say, Lord, take care of this situation. When we face sickness, we can say, Lord, take care of this situation. Where we can pray to Him, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, who and upbraideth not. And the all men are those who ask that are His children, that belong to Him. And as they ask of God, He will grant unto them the things that we stand in need of. And even as we go through the tribulations, we can joy in those tribulations. And I'm not talking about the trials and the temptations that come as a result of our sinful nature or the temptations of the devil, because those are not of the Lord. Listen, He doesn't tempt man in that way. Nor is He tempted. The Lord does not tempt us in that way, but He suffers us to go through afflictions, doesn't He? And trials and troubles and problems. And we have them in our lives, and we sometimes are made to wonder, Lord, why am I having to go through that? Well, the hand of God knows all about that. And in the midst of those trials and troubles and temptations, the Lord worketh many wonderful things. He worketh patience in our lives. Tribulation worketh patience. And we also see our faith being tried. You know what's wonderful about faith when it's tried in a little child of God and you walk out on faith? You find out how great His faithfulness is. The Lord will never let you down. If you trust in the Lord, He'll never let you down. You'll never be ashamed you trusted in the Lord. You'll never be ashamed that I believed. You'll never be ashamed that I turned that over to the Lord. You might be ashamed if you didn't, but you'll never be ashamed when you trusted in the Lord. I said to you, how many times has the Lord come shining through when we simply trust Him and believe? And that only again is by His grace that we are able to do that. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me. God enabled you. You wonder, how am I going to do this? Well, God enabled you. A minister goes into the stand, wonders how he's going to feed the little flock that stands before him. God enables him. A brother comes before a congregation to lead them in prayer and wonder, how could I speak, O Lord, in a way that would be beneficial to thy children and, more importantly than anything, honorable and praising unto thee? And it's God enables you. You face a surgery and God enables you. You pray for the doctor and God enables him. You look to the Lord and He enables us. Listen, every good thing that we have in our life has come to us by Almighty God. You just look back through your life. You had a good mama, God gave you the good mama. You have a good daddy, God gave you the good daddy. You have a blessing in your life that you have in your family, God gave you those blessings. If you have something, especially if you have been blessed to sit in the Lord's church and among His people and enjoy the wonderful blessings that flow in the fellowship of Almighty God, in the communion with the saints here below, what a heaven it is here below. Our Savior to know and to be able to join our voices in praise and adoration unto the Lord. Listen, there are so many, even of God's children, that do not enjoy this sweet blessing. The Lord has been, the hymn writer said it best, the Lord has been so good to me, I want to praise His name. I want to say thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thou hast done. When I stood before the congregation, I just wanted to thank the Lord for all that He had done for me, because that He is my hope. Is He your hope? He's my hope. He's the one on whom I depend, the one in whom I trust, the one who when I've depended upon Him and looked to Him, He's been with me through so many wonderful experiences and so many difficult experiences. The Lord is my help. He's my shield. He's And really, that's what we come and say together to one another as we gather like we have today. We come in and sing that. We come and talk that. We come and express that, how good the Lord has been to us. And even as we need Him, we call on Him. You know why we call on Him when we need Him? Because when we've needed Him in the past, He's been there for us. And we understand that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us from His Word. He says, "Thou hast enabled me." When we look to the Lord, He enables His children. "For that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I'll tell you where old Saul would have been if the Lord had left him where he was. He'd have been a persecutor of the church all of his life and the things of God. He would have not had any love of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to a decision one day and change his mind on his own. He wasn't walking down the road of Damascus and say, "Oh, I think I'm messing up here and maybe I need to change the way I've been thinking about these Christians." He was on his way to bring as much trouble, to injure, to cause them to blaspheme, to do as much as he could to destroy the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God had mercy on him. Now, He didn't have mercy on him because Paul cried out for mercy, because that old persecuting Saul felt like he was a pretty good boy. As a matter of fact, he thought, "I'm good enough. If anybody's good enough to go to heaven, I'm good enough to go because I've kept the law and I've done all these things." And he didn't see any need of a Savior. But I'll tell you what, when the Lord got finished with him, he saw things a whole lot different, didn't he? Isn't it amazing how the Lord can just take somebody's life and turn it around and completely change them? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And if the Lord has touched your life, you're a new creature. You're no longer the same. What you used to be, you're no longer that. Doesn't mean you can't go into those things, but I mean there's been a change that's taken place. God has taken out a hard and stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. And oh, dear ones, if that has happened to us today, we ought to be so very thankful for what the Lord has done for us. He says, "For that He counted me faithful." That doesn't mean the Lord looked down and said, "Okay, I believe Saul's going to be faithful, so I'll just pick him." I'll tell you, of all the people He would have picked, if we'd have thought about it, we'd have said, "I don't know whether you want old Saul." As a matter of fact, I think about some of those who must have come under the hand of Saul, how they felt about the Apostle Paul preaching to them. You know, if we'd have known somebody who had hurt the church and hurt the Lord's people, and had been injurious and caused them to blaspheme, even watched as they were. He watched the stoning of Stephen and held their coats and gave his word to it. I mean, he may not have literally done it, but it was as good as if he had done it. And he understood the great guilt that he had. And then that same Apostle Paul, that same persecuting Saul, after the Lord changed him, had to go to preach and speak to those whom he had persecuted. I don't know how receptive we would have been had it been someone who had persecuted us in that way. We probably said, "Well, you better keep an eye on that one." Because I Ananias did say that. "I've heard a lot of things about this man. He said, I don't know whether I want to have anything to do with him." But you know, isn't it wonderful how God works something on both ends? He works on Paul. Saul, and makes him a Paul. He works on Ananias and makes him willing to share the gospel with the Apostle Paul. He didn't do that to give him life. The Lord gave him life. But he did that in order that his eyes might be opened, that he might see, and that he might understand how good and gracious the Lord is. Boy, it's wonderful today to come and hear the gospel one more time. Same thing we heard last meeting and the meeting before. And remember how good and gracious the Lord is. He says, "He counted me faithful." What does that mean? That means He worked faith in him. That means He made him faithful. That means He worked His grace in him. He gave him the ability. He enabled him. He gave, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." God gave him the ability to be faithful. Listen, if it had been left up to old Saul, he would have continued to be he would have been a servant of sin. And the wages of sin, which is death, would have certainly fell upon him, and he would have been eternally separated from God forever. He didn't. Somebody says, well, if that man would just cry to the Lord. Listen, until God speaks to him, he cannot cry to the Lord, and he will not cry to the Lord. Mercy has to be first shown before one can call upon the Lord, because he has no faith outside of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. But God worked in him faith, and God worked him in him love, and he tells us that. And then he put him into the ministry. Isn't it amazing that God chooses and what God chooses? Our lives are filled with the voices of those ministers that stood before us. Brother Melvin Jackson stood before us and said the last thing he ever said he would ever not be would be an old Baptist preacher, that he knew he might be a lot of things, but one thing he'd never do. And I've heard many old Baptist preachers say the exact same thing. As a matter of fact, if the Lord hadn't put you in the ministry, you have no business in the ministry. It takes the Lord to put you there. It's the Lord who calls you. It's the Lord who enables you. It's the Lord who gives you the burden. And then it's the Lord who supplies you the ability to do what he's called you to do. One of the things he does is cause you to realize how you're not able to do a thing unless it's by his, and through his grace. He says, he put me into the ministry. We read on in verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer? Do you believe that weighed on the Apostle Paul? I certainly do. I believe the sins of the past weighed on him. And he thought about them and he thought, how could I preach to these people that one time I denied the name of Jesus and had been a blasphemer? We read over in the, I believe it's the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, as Paul stood before King Agrippa. He said, not only that, he caused others to blaspheme. He not only blasphemed, but he was responsible for others blaspheming. And he realized his great guilt before Almighty God. And blaspheming here was where he denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not acknowledge who he was. I love to think about this, though. A man not acknowledging who he is doesn't change who he is. There may be a lot of people who say he's not all that the Bible says that he is, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus is everything the Bible says that he is, and he's all of that. And no matter how many men might stand up and say that he's not, they are simply blaspheming him. And even then, could they be a little child of grace? Well, God may work on their hearts. God took a thief that was hanging on the cross. And as he was hanging there, he was in a sense blaspheming Jesus. Because he said, you know, if thou art the Christ, then come down from this cross. He brought the same charges. But then all of a sudden we see a work of grace take place, even on the cross of Calvary, where that one who was blaspheming turns and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus didn't say, well, you've just gone too far. There's no help that I can have for you. No, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't get off the cross to be baptized, so baptism didn't get him to paradise. He didn't get to the church till the preacher could preach to him and he confessed something, and that got him to paradise. I'll tell you what he got. He got the work of amazing grace on the cross of Calvary. And that was the only hope that anyone has of ever being with the Lord in heaven and immortal glory. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor? Listen, Paul didn't just talk. Paul wasn't just talk. Paul, in action, persecuted God's church. He put men and women in bondage. He did everything he could to stand by the very name of Jesus. Over in Acts 26, he lays out just a few things that he had done, and no doubt those things weighed heavily upon him. In Acts 26, it says this. I believe it's Acts 26. Paul stood before King Agrippa, and he says, I verily thought, in verse 9 of Acts 26, he said, I truly, verily thought, truly thought, with myself, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we see the mercy of Almighty God coming here in the life of the Apostle Paul. Listen, somewhere along the way, God's mercy was shown towards us. God spoke to us. If God had not caused us and brought us, if there hadn't been a stronger man that came in the bondage we were in and got us out of that bondage and delivered us into another captivity where we belong to the Lord, and you cannot fall out of the love of God. If He's ever loved you, He'll always love you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are brought as a servant of God, as a servant of the Lord. We ought to live as His servants. We ought to think. That ought to be the major concern of our life. Is what I'm doing pleasing the Lord? Is it honoring to Him? Brethren, when we do those things that are pleasing to the Lord in accord with His Word, it's the absolute best way for us to live. He said, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Now this doesn't mean just because he was ignorant of these things that he wasn't guilty of those things. Paul saw and knew that he was the chief of sinners. And he's saying, I was the chief of the sinners. And he said, I did it because I did it ignorant. This shows an amazing amount of mercy that God had. You see, it would have been one thing if Paul had been going along the way on the road to Damascus and said, you know, I'm doing wrong and I need God's grace to forgive me. And said, God, be merciful to me. Remember that publican that smote upon his breast? He cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You don't hear that coming out of the persecuting Saul. You don't hear him saying, God, be merciful. He did it in unbelief. He didn't have any belief towards God. He would have stayed in that unbelief and continued in that unbelief. But God showed him mercy, even though he didn't cry for mercy. God's mercy came to him. Now when God's mercy came to him, then he was made to cry. I said to you, that's the way it works, because this is the pattern. He said in verse 16, this was given for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. This is the way God works in the lives of his children. Somebody said, I found the Lord. Well, if you found the Lord, it's because he first found you. It's because he worked that in you. Mercy was shown unto you, not after you cried out for it, but even before you cried out for it. And when, then he makes you aware of your great need. See, Paul didn't even feel his need of mercy until God allowed him to see what a sinner he really was. Paul felt he was okay. Romans 7 is all about that. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but then sin, then the law came and sin revived and I died. What he's saying there is that at one time I thought I was a pretty good boy. You ever been there? I thought I was doing pretty good. But then all of a sudden God awakens you to what a sinner you are. Old Baptists don't get mad at you when you tell them you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of you sin. There's none good, no, not one. There's not any help in you. And the reason they don't is because God's already made them aware of that. You tell the world that and you'll find that you won't make them happy. As a matter of fact, they'd be willing to kill you. You know, if you don't scratch their ears and pat their head and say smooth things, if you tell them you've sinned, very little is said in this world today about sin. Listen, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's not one of us could ever enter heaven or be with the Lord were it not for our Savior, for what Jesus did for us. And His mercy allowed us to see that. His grace allows us to see that. It says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. God's grace was exceeding abundant. Not just abundant, but exceeding abundant. With faith, God comes with faith. If you're able to believe in Him, it's because He's given you faith. And love. If you love Him, it's because He first loved you. Do you love the Lord? If you do, it's because He first loved you. If you believe in Him, it's because He's worked that work in your life. And His grace has come and given you all of those things. We have every reason this afternoon to be thankful. And notice this. He says, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Where does the faith come from? It comes from Christ. Where does love come from? It comes from Christ. And then verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying. This is a saying that is faithful to repeat over and over again. It's the truth. And it's worthy of all acceptation. Every one of us should accept from the Word of God this saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did Jesus come into this world? To save sinners. What did Jesus do when He came into this world? He saved sinners. How many of those did He save? Everyone that He came to save. Everyone that He loved in covenant before the foundation of the world. Did Jesus fail when He came into the world? I say He didn't fail. Some might say He came to save all everybody, but only can save those who will allow Him to do. I say that would not be a complete Savior. The Scripture says He came to save His people from their sins. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I believe every one of God's children come to Him in regeneration. I believe they're all born of the Spirit of God. I believe they're all made alive. I believe He quickens them and brings them out of a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. And I believe the life that He gives them is eternal life. And those that He loved, there's absolutely nothing that can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The statement that Christ came into the world to save sinners is a statement that's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And yet we see also the Apostle Paul saying this, of whom I am chief. Paul felt to be the chief of sinners. When God awakens one of His little children, you feel to be the chief of sinners. That'll make you hungry for the gospel. That'll make you hungry for good news. Now listen, amazing grace doesn't mean much if you don't feel like you have anything to be forgiven of or having sinned. It takes an awareness of what a sinner we are. That's why part of the gospel is to tell God's people what they are without the Lord. That there's absolutely none good, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. That is what Isaiah 53 is all about. It's also what John 17 is about. It's about the Lord coming for His people that were given to Him before the very foundation of the world. They were the ones that He came to seek and to save, and He will have each and every one of them. Thanks be to God for all that He has done for us. He says, of whom I am chief. And I believe this is a statement every one of us could say. Who's the chief of sinners? Well, I believe it's me. Apostle Paul said it was him. I hope and pray you feel like it's you. Because when you see yourself in that way, you're able to really see what God has allowed you to see. And that is, salvation can only come to this old sinner by the grace of God. What do you say when one has lived a life that's so far away from God as we have that could comfort them? The answer is that God could save an old sinner like me. We sing a hymn that says, I was once far away from the Savior and as lost as a sinner could be. And I wondered if Christ the Redeemer could save an old sinner like me. And I'll tell you, the good news is He can save an old sinner like you. As a matter of fact, everyone that He saves is a sinner like you. Everyone that is a persecuting Saul that is changed into an Apostle Paul is one that's far away from the Savior and as vile as a sinner could be. The chief of sinners is each and every one of us, were it not for the grace of Almighty God. Now how can I be brought out under the servitude of sin? I was a servant of sin. I was lost. And I was in a state of death in trespasses and in sins. How could I be delivered from that? It took a strong man to come in and bind the stronger. There was a strong man that held us into captivity, the devil. And there took a strong man to come and bind that strong man, that devil. And Jesus was that stronger man that came in and bound and took away. He bought and paid for us. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, we have the wonderful language there about who owns us and has the servants of God. Verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. That's why we should honor Him as Lord, because He is our Lord. He owns us. He bought us with a price. What was that price? 1 Peter 1 tells us that price was not the vain perishing things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. It took Jesus to come as man and die as man and shed His blood as man to pay the sin debt for man. and he was a perfect man, and he did all that was necessary for that to take place. He came to save sinners, and he did, of whom I am chief. And verse 16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. I think about if he could save an apostle Paul, if he could save that persecuting Saul and make him an apostle Paul. And how many pictures do we have of that in our lives of God's little children and the change that God had brought about in their life and what God has done. And then we look at our own lives and see how the Lord has changed us. We sing a hymn, He Touched Me. Hope y'all don't just sing it. I hope you believe it. He touched me. He changed me. I've seen the change. He's made me different. I think different. I act different. I talk different. Oh, there's an old flesh about me that wars against my soul, doesn't it? It's an old nature about me that goes contrary. But thanks be to God, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I have that inner man that desires to be better and act better. Do you have a part of you that wants to be better, that would desire to act more like the Lord would have you act and behave more and like to keep that old man under subjection? Listen, that's an evidence that God's grace has appeared to you. And brethren, you ought to be here today and every time the church door is open so that you can honor and praise and thank Him for what He's done for you. And you ought to let that light He's given you so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Paul had this done for him in such a miraculous way. We wonder, why would God allow Paul to get in such a state before He operated on him? Could He not have done more for him? He did that in order to see the wonderful grace and mercy of God. As a matter of fact, I believe that's why we read in the Bible about a thief that lived his whole life in rebellion against God, but then in the last hours, we see the grace of Almighty God turn everything around. I'll tell you how great God is. He works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. There's no figuring Him out or saying to Him, what doest thou? He does it for His own good pleasure and according to His own purpose. Here He says, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. You ever get to feeling like I've done so much wrong I can never do right? I want you to know the Lord says that those that call upon Him and confess their sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And He showed that He did that in the Apostle Paul. And as a matter of fact, there's none that will ever get to heaven on their own good works. It'll all be by and through His amazing and wonderful grace. And then verse 17, and we'll close with that. He says, now unto the King eternal. I'm glad to know that presidents come and go, but there's a King that's eternal. He's the eternal King. We're looking to Him. I look to Him for the deliverance of America. I look to Him for the help of our church. I look to Him to take care of our little members when they're going through troubles and problems. Remember, when you get downcast, there's a King eternal. And He is also immortal. That means He ever lives. He's immortal. He's without beginning and without end. I'm telling you, we have a God who's always been God. In the beginning, God. He wasn't the beginning. He was in the beginning. He is the source of all things that are. They were made by Him. And He's immortal. And He's invisible. He's invisible to the world. You can't see Him with the natural eye, the natural ear, or the natural heart. You can see the evidence all around you. But you're blinded, naturally speaking, blinded to that until God opens your eye of faith. But we can see Him by faith. We see Him in every sunset. We see Him every night sky. We see Him in the beauty of the leaves and all that He's done in our world around us. We sing that hymn, How Great Thou Art. It all speaks to us of the greatness and the mercy of Almighty God. We hear Him as we have a meeting like this and hear Him in the preaching and in the Word. It says He's invisible. He's the only wise God. There isn't a bunch of gods. Some people believe in a bunch of gods. Just pick one, whichever one you like. And none of them have very much power, just whichever one you choose. Let me tell you this, there is but one God, and He's a wise God. He's the only wise God. And may be honor and glory. And how long are we to give Him honor and glory? Listen, as long as we live, we ought to be giving Him honor and glory. This meeting was set up to give Him honor and glory. If we've been successful in this meeting, we've given Him honor and glory. That's our desire, to give Him honor and glory. It not only ought to be our desire at church, it ought to be our desire as we walk through life. Remember, if what you're doing or what I'm doing is not giving Him honor and glory, we ought not be doing it. Whatever we do, we're to do it as unto the Lord, to give Him honor and praise and glory. And how long are we to do that? Forever, He says, and ever. And amen. So be it. That's the truth. I appreciate your kind attention this afternoon. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and may God bless each and every one of you. Love you, my brother. All right, good to be back.